Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to be bringing God's Word. As Greg said, please keep Matthew chapter 27 open. That will be lovely. And let's pray as we come to look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together like this. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to look at your Word and reflect on these truths about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We pray that though it might be something that we've done many times over the years, that today it might be meaningful and personal for each one of us. We pray that you would help us to see all of the events of Jesus' death on the cross, what it means for us, and that you would use your Word, our time together, the Lord's Supper that we'll share in soon, that you would use it all to impact each one of us in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in the Bible we'll have stories that illustrate key biblical truths for us. So that like the Joseph narrative at the end of the book of Genesis, where we see that there is God's good sovereign purpose at work through all the human twists and turns of life. This morning I want to do something a little bit similar with our passage from Matthew. I want to take a verse from one of the New Testament letters, and I want to show how this section in Matthew's Gospel illustrates it so well and really brings a depth of meaning and application to that verse for us. The verse is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If you'd like, you can turn there or put something in there and keep Matthew open as well. We'll mainly be in Matthew, but we'll go back to 1 Peter 3:18 later on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 reads as follows. This is Peter who, as Greg mentioned at the beginning of our time, had denied the Lord and yet was restored and wrote this letter. He writes, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." It's a wonderful one-sentence summary of the gospel, of who Christ Jesus is and what he's like and what we're like and what Jesus has done to restore the relationship with God that was broken because of what we're like. He, the righteous one, died for us, the unrighteous ones. He died in our place. The key Bible idea or truth that we're considering this morning is substitution, someone taking the place of someone else. So let's see that truth illustrated for us as we turn to our passage in Matthew that we're up to today. If you've still got your Bibles open, turn with me to that passage that was read earlier, Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be focusing on verses 11 to 26. First of all, I want us to see Barabbas. Because in our story, he's representative of what Peter called the unrighteous. He's unrighteous in the sense that he hasn't lived God's way. He's guilty. He's a sinner. We meet Barabbas in verse 16, but let's read from verse 15. "Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?' For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him." Amongst the prisoners at this time is this man called Barabbas. We're not told a whole lot about him here. Matthew just says that he's a notorious prisoner. Describing him as notorious obviously casts him in a negative light, but the word that's used is actually more neutral than negative. Now, the other place the word gets used is in Romans chapter 16, where Paul describes his kinsmen and fellow believers and fellow prisoners, Andronicus and Junia. He uses the same word. which there gets translated as that they were outstanding or well known among the apostles. That's Romans 16:7. So the word, it can be used in a positive and in a negative way. So trying to be neutral for now, we could say that Barabbas has made a name for himself. He's well known. But of course, the reason why he's made a name for himself, why he's well known, is something that we're helped to see by the other gospel writers. John, for example, tells us that Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. John 18:40. Barabbas, he's an insurrectionist. He's a revolutionary. Someone who wanted to raise an army and drive out the Romans, who were the Jews' overlords at the time. So amongst some, presumably, he may have been seen as somewhat of a hero, the kind of leader that people wanted, the kind of leader that they were looking for at the time. Mark and Luke add to the picture by telling us that as part of the insurrection, the uprising, that Barabbas had committed murder. You can read that in Mark 15:7 and Luke 23:19, which is why Peter, and this is the passage that Greg started our service with, it's why Peter, when he preaches to the onlookers in Acts chapter 3 after the crippled beggar had been healed, he says, Acts 3:14, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." The entry for Barabbas in the New Bible Dictionary sums it up well when it says that he was arrested for homicidal political terrorism. That's Barabbas. The nearest and most recent equivalent I can think of, and probably doesn't work completely well, but is the attack on the Capitol building in Washington on January 6 last year. A couple of thousand pro-Trump supporters had come together and sought to overturn the election result by disrupting the Congress while it was in session. I'm sure most of you remember the events and the scenes as the Capitol complex was locked down and staff had to be evacuated to protect their lives. We were horrified because of the assault on democracy and the fabric of society. So Barabbas, he was an insurrectionist involved in a rebellion, and he'd murdered as part of that. A couple of other interesting things about Barabbas before we move on. Although it's not entirely certain, in some manuscripts he's listed as having the name Jesus Barabbas. So in verse 17, Pilate is recorded as saying, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ?" The name Jesus is the Greek form Joshua, which means "the Lord saves." Added to that, the name Barabbas means "son of Abba" or "son of the Father." So here we have this son of the Father who has acted in rebellion. He's been a disobedient child. He's rebelled against the Father in heaven by his behavior. The one who may have carried thoughts of the Lord's salvation in his name, he's taken matters into his own hands and sought to bring about that salvation through the shedding of blood, by the taking of life. That's Barabbas. That's the kind of leader he's been. In the language of 1 Peter, the unrighteous. But of course, this isn't a gospel about Barabbas. This is good news, the gospel about Jesus. And so Matthew's focus and attention is primarily on him. In the words of 1 Peter, we turn from the unrighteous to focus now on the righteous. There's several things we can draw out about Jesus from this passage, but we're just going to focus on a few of the main ones. Firstly, the fact that Jesus is innocent. Or again, as Peter puts it in his verse, in 1 Peter, he is righteous. Where Barabbas is guilty, Jesus is the innocent one. Pilate clearly considers Jesus to be innocent as he puts the question to the crowd, verse 17 of Matthew 27, who should he release, Barabbas or Jesus? Matthew tells us, verse 18, for he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. It was not for any crime that Jesus had committed that he stood there before Pilate. It was because there was a spirit of jealousy, of envy amongst the religious leaders at the time. Again, a little later, when the crowds cry out that Jesus should be crucified, Pilate responds, verse 23, why? What crime has he committed? Inference being, no crime. Jesus was innocent. One of the most fascinating ways that Matthew communicates this truth about Jesus is by including, and he's the only gospel writer to include this little contribution, is what he says about Pilate's wife. It was clearly an urgent matter for her to get this message to her husband. Proceedings, even at this crucial point in the trial, are interrupted for this message that gets passed on to Pilate from his wife. Verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: don't have anything to do with that innocent or that righteous man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. You know that people in ancient times took a great deal of attention and a great deal of notice when it came to dreams. We don't know anything more about what having this dream meant for Pilate's wife, but again and again we see this perspective here, even from a non-Jewish woman, that Jesus is innocent. His innocence makes the next characteristic all the more impressive, because as well as being innocent, Jesus is submissive. He's submissive. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah had prophesied about the coming of God's suffering servant. Part of his prophecy included the following, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Those words are perfectly fulfilled by Jesus in our passage from Matthew this morning. Have a look with me from the beginning of the section we're considering today, from verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. You know how hard it is not to jump into defense lawyer mode when you're accused of something? I'm sure you do, because we do it all the time, don't we? Someone suggests that we've done something, or someone points out something that we've done that we shouldn't have or haven't done that we should have. And, oh, but, we're full of excuses and reasons, aren't we? Jesus here gives no answer, no reply, not even to a single charge. And unlike us most of the time, all his charges are untrue. As we've seen, he's innocent. But just like Isaiah's suffering servant, Jesus is silent. He doesn't open his mouth, and it absolutely astonishes Pilate. He's floored by it. But he's never seen anything like this before. Not from someone in this kind of situation, this kind of position. Jesus submits to what is happening to him. He's submissive. He submits because, third characteristic here about Jesus, because he is the Christ. That is Israel's promised king. Right through this passage, Jesus' true identity is repeated and therefore emphasized. It comes from the mouth of Pilate, who doesn't believe it for himself, of course, but the repetition serves to reinforce who Jesus truly is. At the very beginning of this scene, in verse 11, Jesus is standing before Pilate, the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Verse 17, Pilate asked the crowd, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Again in verse 22, Pilate asked the crowd, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" This has been Matthew's concern right through his gospel to communicate to his readers, both past and to us today, that Jesus is the true King, the Christ. And that's the picture that we get from Pilate's lips here. But he's a very different Christ, isn't he? He's a very different king from what was expected. And here, as we move into our fourth and final characteristic about Jesus that we see here, he is and he will be Christ crucified. Many of the Jews were expecting and wanting and hoping for someone who was more like Barabbas. Someone who would lead a revolt, who would overthrow these Romans, who would shed blood if it came to that. Jesus the Christ, the true King, innocent yet submissive, is here condemned to death on a cruel cross. We hear the crowd, verse 22, "Crucify him." We hear them again, verse 23, louder this time, "Crucify him." And we're horrified. It was right back at the beginning of our series, at the start of the term, but it was actually less than a week from these events where they had joyfully welcomed him. Beginning of chapter 21, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And yet it's now, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This innocent man courageously submitting even to this. We're horrified, but we're also humbled, aren't we, as well? And we're cut to the heart, because if we're honest with ourselves, we hear our voice joining in with the crowds, because that in effect is what all of us have done one way or another. Crucify him. The old African-American spiritual song expressed it well, didn't it? "Were you there?" All of us bears a responsibility for what's happening here. Astonishingly, the Christ, the true King, though innocent, submits to being Christ crucified. As our section closes, we have these two characters, Barabbas and Jesus, brought into focus together. Verse 26, "Then he," that is Pilate, "then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." This custom of Pilate's at the feast sees Barabbas, the guilty one, go free, and Jesus, the innocent one, condemned. As Peter puts it in our verse, 1 Peter 3:18, "It's the righteous for the unrighteous." We don't know for sure, but for all intents and purposes, it would seem likely that Barabbas was headed for that middle cross on that hill outside Jerusalem to hang between the other two criminals at Calvary. That was to be his destiny, crucified justly because of his rebellion and murder. And yet, Barabbas is released. He goes free. Barabbas, the guilty one, ends up going free. He gets a second chance, a fresh start, a new lease on life is Barabbas's at the expense of Jesus. At the cost of Jesus's life, the one who had done no wrong, the innocent one, the righteous, the true King, he tastes death. He's handed over to be crucified. And it is him, not Barabbas, who goes to that middle tree at Calvary. Here, possibly as I said, are two men called Jesus. But only one truly lives up to his name and brings the Lord's salvation. Here are two sons of the Father, one who rebels and one who submits, showing that he truly is the Father's Son. Here are two freedom fighters, one who saw that to secure his people's future would mean the taking of blood, whereas for the other, their future is secured by the giving of blood. His blood. One who takes life, the other who gives his life. Barabbas' experience is, of course, the experience of every Christian, isn't it? Every one of us who has put our trust in Jesus, we are the guilty ones. We are the ones deserving of death. We are the ones who should have hung on that tree, and yet Jesus has gone to his death for us. He dies in our place. Jesus took Barabbas' place. Yes, it's also a powerful image and picture of the gospel, isn't it? Because Jesus takes our place on the cross. As Peter puts it in our verse for today, for Christ died for sins, my sins, your sins. He took the penalty once for all, never to be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. He's done all that is necessary. The righteous Jesus for the unrighteous, you and I. Why? To bring you to God. That is what it took. To bring you home. To bring you back to God. To bring you into relationship with him once again so that you might experience all the blessings that flow from right relationship with God. You know that truth for yourself? Have you recognized that in many ways you are Barabbas? Have you acknowledged your sin, your guilt before God, and turned to accept Christ and his death on the cross for you? Have you seen Jesus, innocent, submissive, Christ crucified for you, so that you no longer have to carry the guilt, the burden of sin, because he's taken it. He's taken it all. He died in your place to do it. What a message to trust. What a message to delight in and to sing about. That's what we did at the beginning, didn't we? Singing the wondrous story. What a message for us to proclaim to this needy world. How about we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. We thank you and praise you for Jesus taking Barabbas' place, yes, but taking the place of each one of us who have rebelled against you. We thank you for Christ crucified, the righteous one for us, the unrighteous, to bring us to you, God, that we might know all the blessings of being in relationship with you. May we trust in this wonderful message. May we delight and sing about it. May it be a message that's on our lips as we go into this week ahead. We praise you and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we're going to sing and bring glory to our God.